Good morning.
Good morning.
I just don't know what to say about the overflow section.
No.
Larry, of all people. When I was pastoring in Mount Vernon, and I did find out earlier this morning that the representative of those who have OCD is Larry's wife. I said, someone in this church has OCD. I see perfection everywhere. She said, that would be me. I said, well, you know, I'm understanding of that. But the people couldn't handle it at Mount Vernon. I would go to church during the week, and I'd be there, and I'd get inspired as to how to tweak everything. So one day they came in and all the sanctuary seats were this way, and I had moved the stage over against that wall, and I put the seats in kind of a moon shape so that the furthest row from the stage was five rows back. Larry, you'd love that. I need binoculars. But then there were times when I took the altars and I had some small coffee tables that matched the altars. So I took the two long altars, put them right down the center of the sanctuary, and the coffee tables fanned out from that, forming a cross shape. So if you could have looked down from the ceiling, there was a perfect cross shape, and then the seating was on each side of the altars. And my theme was, if you get under conviction or you just want to pray at any time during the service, you don't have that far to go. It's right there beside where you're sitting. Some of us have incentives because of the way God made us. If you're OCD, you have a lot of incentives to tweak everything and perfect everything and always trying to improve things. If you're like the Apostle Peter, you're very talkative and you often open mouth and insert,
amen.
Try that again. You open mouth and insert,
foot.
If you're a godly man, you open mouth and insert an amen. Okay. If you're not a Christian, you might be impulsive to ruffle some feathers, to cause disturbance, to make an enemy. If you're a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, your incentives will hopefully be rooted and grounded in God's word. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I think we all deal with incentives. The brief definition for incentive: influence that encourages or motivates action. Incentive. Those of you that were in sales had incentives. What was it called?
Commission.
You guys are good. Those of you that were in an office job, you had an incentive. Cross every T, dot every I, and make sure the bottom line showed that you were doing your job with expertise. Jesus gave an incentive to his disciples before he went to the right hand of the Father. What was his incentive? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I am with you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Show them my love. Be a light. Think of all of the incentives Jesus gave. Let your light so shine that those around about you will see your good deeds and glorify your Father. What's another incentive? Season people's lives, be as salt. What's another incentive? Well, it kind of came down to two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And the second is likened to it, namely this, thou shalt love thy
neighbor
as thyself. Why? What's the greatest incentive of all? John chapter 3, verse 16. Everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Hallelujah. That's a good incentive, folks. He who believes in Jesus, he who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Savior and Lord of my life, is not condemned. Romans 8:1 said it this way, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How many of you are young enough that you remember the incentives that your parents imposed upon you? I'm the only one. We all remember incentives that our parents gave us. How many of you grew up in the church? How many of you misbehaved in church? I love it. When I was a youngster, one time I was sitting right down here. My mom was right behind me. I should have known better, but my buddy was the second seat over, and his little brother wanted to sit between us. And we noticed that Tom's little brother was swinging his legs like this. Tom caught my attention and he said, Ed, if we bring our legs forward and catch his legs and swing them under the pew, let's see what happens. So he went, 1, 2, 3. And little Danny's legs came out. My right leg went up. Tom's left leg, we caught his two little legs, we swung them back under the pew. We had no idea that that was going to catapult little Danny to the altar while the preacher was preaching. And Tom, whose mother wasn't behind him to thump him on the ear, he said, we got a seeker. And when I got home, my mom gave me an incentive to be better behaved in church. And I learned that if I would ask the Lord to forgive me, say, Mama, I want to pray, I want to ask Jesus to forgive me. Oh, the punishment from my mom wasn't as severe because she was kind of tender-hearted for the Lord. A few years went by. And I was finally old enough to be an usher. And ushers at Springfield Southside stood against the back wall. And we had an addition that was built on about where Barn is sitting up there in that sound booth. And we had double doors right there going out of the sanctuary into the foyer, whatever that is. And I was standing against the back wall, had to wear a suit to be an usher. And my father was behind the pulpit, ready to start the worship service and call out the first hymn selection. That was back when we had hymnals. Remember that? And I saw my brother-in-law. He entered the foyer. He came up the steps, and he was out there in the foyer. And being a talkative, impulsive person, I wanted to say something to him. Wasn't even thinking about Dad starting worship service. And I ran across the back, and at the very back row, where this young couple is seated, there was Ivan and Mary Crane. And I swung my arm up, and you know a suit coat has those four buttons on it? I swung my arm up, I called my brother-in-law's name, "Hey, Owen!" But this big, black, hairy object went flying through the air, through the double doors, and it landed out in the foyer, and Mary Crane let out a scream that caused the entire sanctuary, about 200 people back then, to turn and look at her. I didn't know she wore a wig. But I found out that day that the buttons on my suit coat sleeve sent her wig airborne out. And then my brother-in-law, Owen, he's out in the foyer, he goes, "Kill it!" And my mom looked at me like as if, when you get home, you are so dead. When we get incentives, we remember them, and they help form our character sometimes. I was in the second row during Vacation Bible School. What happened on Thursday nights in the Vacation Bible School? The preacher preached. I was 7 years old. He shared the gospel, and I had an incentive. The whole row had an incentive. We all went forward, and we knelt at that altar and gave our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. After our daughter was born, Pam and I were married in 1974, and about 4.5 years later, in 78, Heather was born. She grew up in church. She grew up singing the Christian songs. And one day she was just tall enough to open the door that led down to our back door or the basement stairs. And as soon as you opened that door out of the kitchen, you had to step down the step. So she shut the door. It came shut behind her, and she stepped down the step, and she couldn't reach the doorknob. She knocked at the door, and Pam and I were sitting at the table. We went and opened the door, and Heather said, "I come to see you." We let her in. Well, she delighted in that, so she went back. Grabbed the door, it shut behind her, and she stepped down that step, couldn't reach the handle, knocked on the door. "I come to see you. Can I come in?" We let her in. She did it a third time. And a fourth time. And I looked at Pam and I said, if she does it again, don't go to the room. Sure enough, Heather did it another time. She's knocking. Don't answer. She's knocked. And all of a sudden, we heard something I'll never forget. At the top of her lungs, that little girl, "Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock." She sang it again, and she goes, "If any man hear my voice, if any man hear my voice, and will open, open, open the door." Guess what we did? We opened the door. We had an incentive. But the greatest incentive was when Heather turned 7 and we knelt beside her bed to pray, she heard a knocking at her heart's door. And what did she do? She opened the door. She asked Jesus into her heart. And he forgave her of her sins and gloriously saved her. When we moved to Heron in 1992, in June, that September of 1992, September 13th, Heather had her first grand mal seizure right before she entered her freshman year at Heron High School. That began years of dealing with her being diagnosed with epilepsy. And then at age 39, 5 years ago, April 13th, epilepsy took her life. She left two teenage girls behind. But she left a lot of incentives for people to know Jesus behind. We had people in our church at Mount Vernon, people that came to Christ because Heather sang about her Jesus, played the piano and sang with us in a trio, worshiped Jesus, and many times didn't even have to preach. Heather would sing, people would come forward and get saved, and their testimony was, if Heather can serve Jesus with unwavering faith, I have no excuse to continue rejecting him. Thank you for the incentives that we've talked about so far. Incentives that you've given us through our parents. Incentives that you've given us through life's experiences. Thank you for the incentives you've given us to follow you, to know you. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the incentives you've given us to not waver in our faith as we've seen those who've been struggling through storms and physical conditions and situations way beyond their control. And yet we've watched their lives, we've heard their testimonies, we've heard their songs, and we've watched how they followed you with unwavering faith. Lord, thank you for the incentives that you're going to give us from this day forward as we continue to follow you. You may be seated. You may be seated. God is so good. Has he given you an incentive to believe in him because you read the Bible? Has he given you an incentive to follow him because you come to church and you hear the preaching of the word? Has he given you an incentive to follow him because in this sanctuary are people who, by the grace and help of God, are your brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and you know some of their stories? And their stories and experiences and testimonies have given you hope to follow Jesus, hope to believe in his word, hope to believe that you're going to go to heaven someday, hope to believe that there's a little mansion there in heaven, and hope to believe that you're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and hope to believe that you're going to see some friends and some loved ones, some family, after you hear him say, well done. Has he given you hope to tell others about him? Has the Lord given you an incentive to follow him? Some of us can look back over the years and say, I remember times of revival and times when the emphasis was on the second coming of Christ and the great tribulation. I tell you what, when I was a kid and all those videos, those movies were coming out about the end times and the tribulation people and the mark of the beast, the Lord gave me an incentive because of the warnings for those who are not ready when he comes. Watch and pray. Be ye ready, for in a day and an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And be ready, because if he comes to catch his bride away, you don't want to be left behind if there's a pre-tribulation rapture. The warnings of God in his word about hell, fire, torment, eternal darkness, those warnings were incentives for me, and I'm sure for many of you, to believe in Christ and to follow Him. The worship services at the church were incentives. I grew up in Springfield, Southside, and the worship service were tremendous incentives for me to follow Jesus. I remember a lady named Ethel. Ethel had epilepsy. Her parents, when she was born, didn't know what to do with the child that had epilepsy, so they put her in a nursing home at age 17. And my mom and dad would drive from the far side of Springfield all the way out to the nursing home, pick her up and bring her to church. My dad found out that Ethel had a little song that she knew, but the whole church knew that Ethel had nothing. She brought two jars of baby food in a little sack to church every Sunday because we would let her stay at the church all day long so that she wouldn't miss the Sunday night service, but she would miss dinner at her nursing home. So two little jars of baby food, stayed at the church, slept on a pew all afternoon so she could be in worship for Sunday night. And every now and then, Dad would call her up to the platform. Ethel, would you sing your song for us? And she always looked like she was 100 years old to me. And yet I knew her from a little boy until Pam and I were raising our own children, and she still looked the same. But she still had that song. Nothing going for her at all. You know what they gave her to live on? $2 a month. But Dad would call her up to the platform, and she would sing, "It's a good thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's a good thing to be a Christian wherever you may go. So goodbye to sin and Satan and everything that's bad. It's a good, good thing to be a Christian because it makes my heart glad." That'll stick with you. When you see somebody that has nothing of this world going for them, and they have that kind of a testimony, that will give you an incentive to know and love and serve Jesus. Worship. I remember, how many of you grew up when you had shouting? That'll give you an incentive. I remember our pastor, especially when Brother Harold Cannaday was our pastor, he had led some guys to the Lord that were alcoholics, and they had so many addictions, and when they would get saved and delivered from their addictions, they couldn't hold back the emotion. And we used to have a quartet called Paul Parr and the Songmasters, and they would come, and boy, when they were at Springfield Southside, they'd get to singing, and about 200 people in that sanctuary. Old Brother Miles, he had been delivered from alcoholism and a lot of addictions, and the pastor had literally had a part in saving his life. Pastor just felt led to drive down a certain road one day, and a car had fallen on Merville Miles, and he stopped and got him help, saved his life. Merville got saved. Merville would get happy, and he'd jump up and he'd start shouting. Then I had a best friend whose dad was about 5'3". Merville was a big guy. Merville would stop and he'd grab brother Bud Campbell and pick him up out of his pew and shake him and say, "Hey, man, Brother Bud," and Brother Bud would get happy. And then we'd have Bud, Merville Miles, and Brother Campbell, they'd be hitting the aisles. And then there was Brother Huff and Brother Hoover, and they'd been delivered from a lot of alcoholism and addictions, and they'd begin to shout. And as a little kid, I'd sit there, goosebumps. But it gave me an incentive to realize this thing of loving and serving Jesus, that's real. That's real. They're a witness when they testified. We used to have, did you? What was Wednesday night? Testimony service. We'd have some scriptures and some songs and some testimonies. And when people would come to the altar, Dad would just pray and let the Holy Spirit lead him, and we'd sing a chorus, and people would rise up from the altar and testify to victory. Dad would sing something else, and then there'd be another group of people come to the altar. Sometimes church lasted till 11 o'clock at night, and we didn't care because Jesus was with us in a wonderful way, and we knew that there was a presence of God in our midst. And the greatest incentive of all. One little word, with. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid, for I, the Lord your God, will be with you. Wherever you go, whatever you face, no matter how severe the storms of life are, I, the Lord your God, will be with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you through all the storms of life. Heavenly Father, show us your will. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to thee. Show us your will. Give us incentives that you've designed exclusively for each one of us to follow you. Amen. These incentives, they'll mess with you. They'll change your life. We moved to Springfield from Cuba when I was 4 years old. My dad owned a grocery store in Cuba. We escaped from there in 1959 when I was four. We moved to a little house in a poor neighborhood in Springfield. The next door neighbors were the worst two people I've probably ever met in my life, Bean and Bob. If I went outside to play, the rocks would fly, and one day a rock split my head. My mom would bake extra cookies and take them next door. I did not understand. Why would you take them chocolate chip cookies, which I love, and I love to dunk them in milk? Amen? Can I get a witness? And why would you give them cookies? Well, because, Eddie, she'd say, Jesus did not move us from Cuba, Illinois, to Springfield, Illinois, for no reason. And Jesus did not let us buy this little old house next door to the meanest people you may ever meet for no reason. When I go over there and take them an extra pie or cookies or cake, I tell them that Jesus loves them, and we love them, and we sure hope that someday they find the love and the joy and the blessings that we know in serving Jesus. Mom and Dad would come home, maybe from shopping or something, and the beautiful hedgerow that Mother took pride in would be broken over. Oh, Bean and Bob had ran and dived into the hedges and broke them over, and there'd be these gaps in the hedgerow. She'd make cookies and take them next door. They poisoned my sister's little beautiful kitten. They damaged things. One year they stole all of my Halloween candy. That's tragic. That was back when you actually got the candy bars that now cost like $1.80. They were 5 cents back then. And Mom would take them something she baked. In 1965, going into the fifth grade, we finally got to move away from 1134 East Pine, and we moved out to Springfield's west side. And I was never so thankful in my life that we were able to move away from Bean and Bob, the two worst bullies I'd ever met. 45 years went by. We were pastoring in Mount Vernon. And at age 94, my dad passed away, and the newspaper in Springfield, of course, mentioned that I would be preaching my dad's funeral. Springfield South Side had then moved from 1300 East Ash to Sherman, Illinois, and so the funeral service was at Sherman at the Church of the Nazarene, and the visitation preceded the funeral for a few hours. And as I was standing down there, about right here, the casket was, of course, in front of the pulpit, and Mom was on the front row. She was well into her 90s. My three sisters were here, and people just kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. And in the procession coming down this side, there was a man with braces on each arm, you know, with the cuffs and the handles, and dragging one leg behind. He made it all the way down, and he looked up at me, and he said, "Are you Eddie Sprinkles?" I said, "Yeah." And he started crying. He said, "We were so mean to you." I said, "Are you Bean or Bob?" He said, I am Bernard." So that was Bean. And he said, "We were so mean to you." And he said, "I don't know how much longer I have to live. But your mom brought us cookies or a pie or a cake after we had done so much damage to her plants, or you were stealing stuff and vandalizing stuff and bullying you. And all we ever heard from your mom was, Jesus loves you and we love you guys too." And he said, "I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but I've never got over your mom. And I know I will not go to heaven if I don't ask forgiveness. Can you please forgive us?" I hugged him, expressed forgiveness. He soaked my shoulder with his tears. He went to my sister, Marilyn, Luella, Gloria, went to my mom, asked forgiveness, and it was exactly time for the funeral to begin. That gave me an incentive to preach a funeral for my dad and his legacy. That was one of the most favorite sermons I've ever preached. The Holy Spirit took over. The incentive was incredible because their lives had made a difference in someone else's life. Would you let that be your incentive today? Lord, from this moment forward, would you use me? Work through me to provide an incentive for others to want to know you like I know you. If you will, say amen.
Amen.
Stand, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service today, and thank you that our anchor holds. In spite of the storms of life, in spite of bullies, in spite of the loss of a loved one, in spite of situations that are not understandable, through it all, you are with us. And if we'll look for it, if we'll listen, if we'll trust in the word and be faithful in worship and try to walk according to your will, the incentives that you provide for us to serve you and to serve others with love and to make a difference in a neighbor's life, in even somebody's life at church, to encourage and to bless. Lord, we say, give an incentive through our lives for others to want to know you and love you and serve you. And all the people said, amen. Thank you for your attendance today and for getting acquainted. God bless you. You're dismissed.